I love the picture. That just spoke to me about Jesus being the light of the world and standing there on the world. And then as soon as I saw that, I thought about that scripture there. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And this is one of the things that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes about. You have Moses and the prophets. You have the Word of God. But yet you can't see me. You can't see me. You people working in the eyeglass ministry, the first thing that these people must have in order for you to try to get eyesight going for them or glasses that would fit them, they must be able to see the light. If they cannot see the light, if light does not get in those eyes, if it doesn't go in, if it doesn't refract properly, if there is no capability for light to go in their eyes, they cannot see. And that's what Jesus is saying to them in these scriptures we're seeing today. The light is right here, but you cannot see it. It's not going in. You don't see it. It's right before you, but yet you do not see it. But they have the scriptures and they know what was going on. I want to give you a quote here. Think about this. Light is the only thing that can come into contact with filth and remain uncontaminated. No other property. Only light can come into contact with filth and remain uncontaminated. Think about that. The light of the world is Jesus. And he's not going to be contaminated. He never can be and he never will be. Because he's here to illumine our souls. Let's get into some of this and I'll try to have us done pretty quickly. If you will remember, and I'm sure you do, about the birth of Jesus, you'll remember this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." They know this. The Pharisees had seen this. This didn't happen in a vacuum. That happened in Jerusalem. They knew, but yet they still would not believe. Let's look at the context real quickly of what we're talking about, what's going on. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, Jesus is claiming that he fulfilled the wilderness types of God. The manna, I'm the bread of life, which they didn't like him saying that. The water, and now the light. And this is the second of the I ams. And I think for everybody but one person, I put the I ams back in there for you again. This is the second time he's coming out. And it really upset them when he said he was the bread of life in John 6:35 and 6:48. Because he's saying, "I'm the manna that has come from heaven." And that offended them because they knew the story of the wilderness and the wanderings. And when he's saying, "I'm the true manna, I'm the manna that's come from heaven down to supply your needs," it offended them. And now he's offending them again by saying, "I'm the light of the world." This is happening during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you'll see that in John 7:14 and John 8:20. And what was called simultaneously the treasury and the women's court. And I put a little diagram in there for you just so you can kind of see where the women's court was, so you can kind of get a context. It's a seven-day celebration. It has an agricultural significance, and it has a religious significance. it's a celebration of the grape harvest, and that's the agricultural significance. In addition, it serves as this teaching opportunity for the adults to the children and the families, reminding them that during the time of the Exodus, the people lived in tents, or tabernacles as they called them. And they weren't tents as we understand the word. They were basically lean-to, little booths or huts, and lean-tos made out of branches. And this is one of the commemorations they did at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this continued at the tabernacle until it was destroyed in 33 A.D. On the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and depending on which scholar you're reading, either two or four enormous golden candlesticks were set up in that court of the women. And these candlesticks were about 75 feet high. And there was a golden bowl placed on the top of the candlestick, and there was a ladder up against it. And a young man from one of the priestly families would go up to the top of these candlesticks and pour in 10 gallons of pure oil and pour it into the bowl, and then they would light it. And it was so illuminous and so powerful that it illuminated every courtyard in the city of Jerusalem. So this is the context, and it's one of the reasons they gave Jesus the opportunity here, knowing this happened every year. It was one reason that he felt that was a good point at which he could talk about him being the light of the world and bringing light into the world. Now, there are some scholars, just for knowledge, that say that the wick was made out of worn-out liturgical clothing. I haven't been able to verify that, but some people say that's what the wicks were made out of. Also, there's a historian named Tripp who said that during these 7 days, they would begin to make sacrificial offerings. And the first day, there would be 13 bulls. The second day, 12. The third day, 11. And they would keep decreasing until the seventh day, when the 7 bulls were sacrificed. And in those 7 days, there would be a total of 70 bulls that were sacrificed. And that was them saying they were the expiation of the sins of the 70 nations of the world. So it's basically a bull for each and every nation of the world that they were bringing in here, making these sacrifices for the sin. And it was like Israel assuming that they had a responsibility for being the light of the world and an instrument of forgiveness of all nations. So that's kind of the backdrop of what you have here and everything that's going on and the illumination every night and seeing what they were doing and what was going on. Okay, so then we get into what Jesus is saying and what was happening and why they got upset with him. Here we go. Let's go back again to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John, who came as a witness to testifying concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And you remember, if you go back into the creation, the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. First creative act, let there be light. And there was light. And God said it was good. And then you go back into the fourth day, and God again is dealing with the light and dealing with how the lights are going to be set up and how these things are going to be set up to give light on the earth, and directed and instructed and brought all these things together as the light of the world. And because of these things, the Jews and the Israelites had a great association with light. When they were coming out of the wilderness, how did they come out? There's a pillar of fire by night. It was light. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. So it was light that meant holiness to them, and it was what brought them to the understanding of their connection with God. So let's go here now. In verse 12, he comes up and says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. which is part of what we've got there in that portion of Isaiah. If I can find my note real quickly, I'll find it in a minute. Okay. So here's what's going on. Jesus had already talked about the water of life and the bread of life as figures which represented that satisfies and sustains life. The light of the world stands for what dispels the darkness and the ignorance and death. And it's a symbol of God and His holiness. So that's the thing that they know. Light is a symbol of God and His holiness. In Acts 9:3, 1 John 1:5, John 1:9, Jesus was claiming that whoever believes in Him will enjoy the light that comes from God's presence and produces life. And this was a metaphor that they used in ancient history. They associated light with God's presence, and they were very well versed about Genesis 1:3, 1:14, and 19. They also were aware of the things that we just talked about how God had used light to bring them out of the wilderness and appeared to them in Mount Sinai in a fire. So symbolically, this light was represented the various characteristics of God, in particular His revelation, His holiness, and His salvation. And Ezekiel 1 and 4, if you want to go look at that, I'm not going to read all these because of time limits, but the symbol of holiness and salvation in Ezekiel 1, 4, Ezekiel 1:13, Ezekiel 1:26 and 28, and I am saying this right according to Alistair Begg, Habakkuk. I always called it Habakkuk, but Alistair Begg says it's Habakkuk. So I'm going to say that too. Alistair's right. Habakkuk 3:3-4. There's a book called the Encyclopedia of Jewish Symbols, and that's written by a lady named Ellen Frankel, and she discusses light in Jewish history, and according to the Jewish history and things she says, it's the primary link between the divine and human worlds. And again, going back to the creation, they said light is a symbol of the Torah, which was the law. And here's a verse they use: for a commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is light. Proverbs 6:23. The people of Israel called upon to be an ethical example. They were called upon to be a light unto the nations in Isaiah 24:6. So you have Isaiah 49:6, where he had predicted the servant of the Lord would be a light to the nations. God Himself would illuminate His people in the Messianic age. And if we can flip over to Isaiah 60:19 real quickly. Somebody can probably get there before I can. I thought I had mine marked. Isaiah 60:19-22. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And that's the kinds of things that they knew in the prophets that they kept telling them. But here you have the Pharisees, and they don't want to believe any of this. The Old Testament and its traditions were the authoritative revelation to the Jews, and it was the true light. And Psalms 27:1 will tell you that. More important to this, what we're doing, the theme of light is not unrelated to the question of truthfulness and witness in the following verses, for light has a particular property that makes it, in the testimony that we're about to see, it has a particular property. And the thing about light, you think about that, you go outside and you're going to walk into the light. It's there. It doesn't need anybody to attest to it to say it is what it is. It's there. It's light. It's all present. It's always there. So it doesn't need a witness. You don't need anyone to step outside and say, this is light, and this is what it's made of, and this is how it comes. You don't need it. The light is a witness of itself because it's there and it's always present. And that's one of the things that Jesus is about to tell them, is that I am a witness unto myself because I'm the light of the world. So we have verse 12 where he just said that. Now we're going to get into this fight that he was having with the Pharisees. And this is not a fight, but the questions of whose authority. This is the second time he's had this discussion with him again. So the Pharisees challenged him when he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then they challenged him. They said, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And the reason they're saying that is the Mosaic law required at least two witnesses to guard against only one witness giving biased testimony. So now Jesus is about to show them, first of all, I am the light of the world. That itself testifies of itself. But the second witness, we're about to find out, they're not going to lie. They're judging Jesus upon these external facts about him, about what they know, and they're evaluating him in an earthly manner, but they're not evaluating him in the spiritual manner. So in verse 14, he's coming back and say, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. And what he's saying is, my testimony is true. As light, as we just talked about, as the life is self-evident and doesn't need anybody else there to proffer its existence because it's there, I too am the same light. I'm the light of God, and I have come to the world as the light of the world. So my witness is true standing by itself. It's true. But they go to verse 15, says, but you're judging me by human standards, fleshly standards. I'm not passing judgment on anyone. And what Jesus was asking them to do was judge him through the witness of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, and his own miracles. It's there for you. It's right in front of your eyes. But again, if the light won't go in, they can't see. So he said, if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. And he said, even if I judge, I'm acting under the authority of the Father. So I have come from heaven. I'm the true light. My existence is testimony enough. But I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness here, according to your law, that I need is the Father. He sent me. And if you know Moses and the prophets and your scriptures, you're going to know that's true. But yet, still, the light's not getting in. It's not getting in there. So here comes the part where they're offended and they really get offensive with Jesus. And very offensive. Verse 19. Earlier, and I should read it to you, but earlier, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, when it first started, Jesus had shown up. And there was a great deal of discussion about who is he, who was he, is this the Messiah, is he not? And they're talking about Jesus being, this is the son of Joseph and Mary. And we know who this guy is. How can he be saying that he's God? How can he be saying he's Jesus? We know he's an earthly being. They were talking about that. And if you remember from the study that we did with the woman at the well, the reason the Jewish people wouldn't accept the Samaritans was the Samaritans traced their lineage differently than the Jews did. So they wouldn't accept them as true Jews. Here's what they do. Then they asked him, where is your father? This was a mimic and almost a racial slur when they start asking him, where's your father? They're mimicking him from several standpoints. First of all, it's widely accepted that at this time, Joseph was dead. Joseph was much older than Mary when he married her, and he's dead. And so the first mimic is, where's your father? If he was the Messiah, he must be born of a virgin. They knew that. The Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. They knew Joseph was dead. He's trying to say, I come from the Father. And they're trying to question his lineage. They're trying to say you don't really have a father. Joseph wasn't really your father. From an earthly standpoint, you don't know who your father is. You get my drift? That's what they're saying. I don't want to say the words, but that's what they're saying. You don't have a father, do you? We know about this. You don't really have a father. We're questioning your paternity. And in the East, to question a man's paternity was a slur on his legitimacy. So they're trying now to say, you're not legitimate from two standpoints. You don't have a father. We know that. And you're not really from God. We know that. So they're backhanding him, backhanded slurs, saying, you are not valid. But he held his own. I would not have been as calm as him. But Jesus didn't. He shrugged it off. And he says, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So you're sitting here saying, who's your father? You don't have one. He said, if you really knew who I was, if you really knew who I was, you would know who my Father is. And the light has not come into them. Just like at the woman at the well, if you really knew who you were talking to, this is what you would ask of me. See, but you don't know my Father. Anyone who believed that Joseph had fathered Jesus clearly didn't know the identity of Jesus' real father, and he didn't know God personally. Every time Jesus spoke to them, he became an offense to them, which the Bible said he would be. He would become an offense to them. So he's trying to tell them once again, you don't know me because you don't know the Father, and the light has not come to you. I am the light of the world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, but yet you continue to walk in darkness. And until such time as you will gather and believe that the light testifies of itself, it doesn't need you to support it. The Bible supports it and it testifies of itself. And until you see and you believe my Father and you accept these words, then you're going to be blinded and you're going to be walking in darkness and you will continue to walk in darkness. However, John knew the truth. And that's why in the first of that chapter when he says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God, he's setting out a summary there in John 1 about all these things that he had heard and he's going back and discussing. But listen to what else here that John had seen. And I think this greatly influenced John. And there are many verses in the Bible about the eternal light of God and the light of God in heaven. And you can think about time and time and time and time again where light has come. And about Moses coming down off the mountain and his face was radiant. His face was so radiant they couldn't look upon it. Why was that? He had been with the light of the world. He had been with God. And the light and the fullness of God was shining through him. Other people who had seen these things and their light was facing. But listen to what John says here. Because he had been given a great opportunity and he had been given these words and saw these things in Revelation chapter 21. Verses 22, 23, and 24. And this is what he said as he's seeing the scene. But I saw no temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That's enough right there, isn't it? There's no temple up there because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine in it. Because the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its lamp. By its lights the nations will walk, and into it the kings of earth will bring their glory. I think that's good news. I think that's great news. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has come unto me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need for the sun or the moon or the shine. The glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its lamp. And by this light the nations will walk, and into it the kings of the earth will bring their glory. Whether they believed it or not, it testified of itself. Whether they believed it or not, it didn't matter because it was the truth. It was a witness unto itself, and he was a witness unto himself. And unless they chose to let the light in, they were never going to see. And that's kind of where we all are, isn't it? We have to let the light in, or we're never going to see. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the light of the world that you brought to us, that the light of the world is Jesus. And that glorious day when we're there, and there will be no need for the sun, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more crying. And your light will fill that area just like it says, and your eternity and your greatness and your wonder will be known. And we thank you that you have brought the light to us. And you made him flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he showed us by himself and what he was, that he was your eternal being, he was your light, and that you made a way for us to come to the light so that we too could have the salvation. And for this, we thank you for your mighty grace. Amen.